Good morning. This morning, as we continue to celebrate Advent, I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Adam, for reading. Amen. Well, obviously this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and so as I said last week, as we begin our study on the Advent, we begin by the symbolic lighting, as Chloe just did, of the first candle on the Advent wreath, which is known as the Hope Candle, the Hope Candle. That's what it represents. Hope, by definition, is defined as a confident expectation. Notice that. A confident expectation of something that one knows will certainly come to pass. A confidence. But if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times that's not how we view this concept of hope today, right? Oftentimes, hope is simply something that we kind of want to happen, but are kind of unsure whether or not it really is going to happen. You know, I hope I get that new job, right? Or, you know, I hope my wife makes chocolate chip cookies instead of oatmeal raisin, right? The fake chocolate chips. But, yeah. But that kind of hope that I'm talking about, this kind of hope is unsure. It's faulty. It lacks confidence. However, as we're going to look at today, and what this candle represents is that biblical hope is one of a confident expectation. A confident expectation that what God says will happen will indeed happen every single time. The confidence of this hope is obviously rooted not in man, but in Almighty God, who is always trustworthy, who never ever lies. And so the one hoping, the one who has hope, knows that for certain that these things will happen because God indeed has said it will come to pass, and it will indeed come to pass, and as we're going to look at, has already come to pass. And thus, as we begin the Advent this Sunday by the lighting of the Hope Candle, I think it's appropriate to look back at the source of this confident hope found throughout the Bible, found throughout the Scriptures, found in the form of what our text calls today prophecy, found in the form of prophecy. And prophecy, by definition, is a prediction. It is a forecast, if you will, made by someone about a future event. And this is exactly what happened in regard to Christ's first advent. Prophecies of Christ's coming to bring salvation to mankind were made hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before his actual coming to earth with those predictions. And with those predictions, it brought with it the hope that is represented today by this candle. That's what those prophecies were meant to do. And so today, in light of Advent, I want to look specifically at how the facts of the prophetic word of God in the scriptures brings us this kind of hope, this confident hope that I am speaking of. What kind of hope does the fulfilled prophecies of the first advent of Christ give to us as believers today? Not just at Christmas time as we are celebrating over these next couple weeks, but throughout the year. How exactly does that bring us that hope? How does the advent prophecies, how do they serve to establish and grow us as believers in our faith? And so, as we celebrate the first Sunday of Advent, I want us to look at the meaning, and this is the title of my sermon, of the hope candle. How fulfilled prophecy brings us hope. And so, that being said, moving on to point number one, fulfilled prophecy gives us confident hope in God's written word. It gives us written hope in God's written word. How many of you know who Stan Lee is? You know who Stan Lee is? Yeah, come on. Yeah, especially, you got to know that if you're going to come to my church, okay? He's the founder of Marvel Comics, and he's the creator of superheroes like Spider-Man and Captain America and Iron Man. And he just recently passed away a couple weeks ago. And as we look at verse 16 of our text in 2 Peter, when Peter uses this term, he uses the term cleverly devised myths, right? And, of course, as a nerd, I can't help but think of Stan Lee and these comic book heroes when I think of the idea of cleverly devised myths. I'd say that these comic book heroes, Spider-Man, all these other ones, are cleverly devised myths, very much so. And because, I mean, again, it's pretty clever to come up with the idea of a radioactive spider coming down and biting a teenager and giving him these wall-crawling powers and shooting webs. And then Captain America, you know, when he got, when, you know, he was a World War II hero, soldier who's given this special super soldier serum and it gives him superhuman strength. Or for you DC fans, I know we're talking about Stan Lee today, but for Superman, you know, this alien from another planet who comes to our planet and gains superpowers from the yellow sun of the earth. I mean, these are definitely cleverly devised myths, right? Cleverly devised. But obviously these stories are fake. They're as fake as they are crazy, many of them. But when you really think about it, as we celebrate Christmas, it's also kind of crazy for us to think about the fact that the God of the universe became a man, right? That the God of the universe became a man, and not only did he become a man, but that he also lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he went about dying and rising again. Seems kind of crazy. I mean, it's crazy to think that he was, as we celebrate and sang about today, that he was born of a virgin, or that after he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and that one day he's going to come back. One day he's going to return in the clouds, that he's going to ride a white horse, and he's going to come back, and he's going to make everything correct. He's going to make everything right. And so the story of redemption that we celebrate each and every week as Christians, every day, Lord willing, as Christians, it seems kind of crazy on the outside, just like something that maybe Stan Lee would come up with, right? In many ways, it could seem like a cleverly devised myth. And by the way, many people today take it as such, that it's just something that somebody came up with one day. But as Peter points out in our text in 2 Peter, the story of the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation of sinners that he brought about was not something that simply the followers of Jesus, like Peter himself, came up with one day. It's not something that disciples just kind of decided, well, you know, we're going to collaborate. We're going to come up with this guy named Jesus, and we're going to try and gain as many followers as we can. We're going to try and create this new religion. That was not at all what Peter and the disciples did. No, they were merely, if you take a look at verse 16, they were merely eyewitnesses of his majesty and to the prophetic word that was merely being, as verse 19 states, confirmed as it was happening. They were eyewitnesses to the confirmation of the prophetic word of God. And as he goes on to say in verses 20 and 21, they were merely eyewitnesses, I said, confirmed the prophetic words of God, that confirmed the prophecy of Scripture that was coming to pass before their very eyes. As he says in verse 21, the Holy Spirit is the one who carried along those who wrote about Jesus long ago, specifically in the Old Testament scriptures. And so the Advent is thus the confirmation of the Holy Spirit's working and his planning throughout all of the ages as he moved in these men to write down what they experienced and what they saw God do, as well as what he was going to do in the bringing about and the coming of Messiah on that first Christmas. And thus, as we see the confirmation of all of these prophecies of the first advent of Christ, the foundation of our faith, the Word of God, the Bible, we see them from the Scriptures. We understand that this gospel story was not just a cleverly devised myth. It's the fulfillment of the plan of God throughout time, written down and preserved for the furtherance of our faith in that holy book. And just to kind of look at some of these prophecies. What are some of these fulfilled prophecies that Peter is talking about? Well, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very first prophecy made immediately after the fall of man by God himself, he gives this prophecy in Genesis 3. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a prophecy concerning the coming of Christ, right at creation, right at the fall. That God is not going to leave mankind in this fallen, sinful, deathly state, but that he's going to send one to take care of business. And the apostle Paul shows multiple times that this prophecy has been fulfilled. Galatians 4:4 states this. It says, but when the set time had fully come, again, speaking of prophecy, it was a set time that Jesus was to come. God sent his son born of a woman. So it was fulfilled. And we read about this over and over and over again throughout the Gospels, of course, but Romans 5, 12 and 21 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45, they make it clear and make a clear reference to this first prophecy as well. They go as far as to call Jesus the second Adam, or some of your translations might say the last Adam, depending upon your translation. And so, again, just as a side note, just to throw this out there, Paul clearly believed in a literal Genesis, okay? He clearly believe that what God's word says in Genesis 1 through 3 actually happened the way that it did. But I'll digress if I go down that road. But going further, if we continue through these prophetic words, the prophet Isaiah, who lived about 800 years before Christ's coming, he made this prophecy in Isaiah 7. He said this. It said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we see this. Again, this prophecy clearly fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, behold, the virgin shall be with child. It's actually quoting Isaiah 7. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is Emmanuel, being translated God with us. Micah 5, 2, which was written about 100 years after Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, prophesies that the birth of Christ would be in the town of Bethlehem, as we sing about. And we see this fulfilled again in Matthew chapter 2. And the passage is quoted from Micah chapter 5. He says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And not only this, but we read about the men, the magi, who brought Christ's gifts when he was a baby. That was prophesied in Psalm 72, 10 and 11. The massacre of the infants by King Herod was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. The fact that Jesus was to be born in from the Hebrew tribe of Judah was prophesied in Genesis chapter 49. The fact that Jesus would be preceded by another, by one who would pave the way for him, John the Baptist, was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 and fulfilled, obviously. The betrayal of Judas Iscariot and it's specific in this passage in Zechariah, for 30 pieces of silver. Specifically talks about the 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah chapter 10. Fulfilled. And then, of course, as we get into the Easter season, we read of the prophetic word of God from Isaiah 53, where Jesus would be rejected, where he would be silent before his accusers and would eventually have to go through that sacrificial death upon the cross. In that same passage, it talks about his burial in the rich man's tomb that was not his. And so we see all these coming true over and over again as we read throughout the New Testament. And so because these promises, and I could just sit here and I could list a ton of them this morning, but because all of these promises and many more of Christ's coming and his life have been fulfilled over and over and over again, there's one thing that you can trust today, believer, and that is your Bible. You can trust that the Bible is true. from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. Because the story of Christ is not just a cleverly devised myth, but the fulfillment of the prophetic word of the Holy Spirit of God that was made, as I said, hundreds, if not sometimes thousands of years before Christ's actual coming. You can trust that the book that you have in your lap today, or on your smartphone, some of you younger folks, right? But that book is trustworthy. That book is true. And that you can rely upon its every single word. And again, just as you can prove the Christmas story and the first advent of Christ to be true, it means that, as I said, the rest of the Bible is true. You can trust not just the promised word of God for the coming of Jesus Christ and his future coming and his second advent, but you can also trust all of the other promises that God's word has made for you, right? And there are many. Just for instance, this word of God that we cling to and we memorize on a daily basis, promises like Matthew 11, right? 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a promise of God's word. It's a promise of God's word, just like the prophetic word of God for the Advent. Philippians 4:9, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And again, I could quote, as I said, a ton more of God's promises. And I'm sure that many of you have them memorized in your heart of hearts. But the point is this, is because the promises of the Advent are true, because Jesus came exactly the way that God had prophesied he would come, and because we see it fulfilled for thousands and hundreds of years beforehand, you can trust that the Word of God, that every promise of the Word of God is true, that your Bible is indeed the Word of God. Every page is breathed out by him. And that when you read these pages, that you can have confidence and hope and peace in the promises that God has given you, no matter where you're at in life. Every one of us is at a different point. Every one of us has different struggles, especially this time of year, I think. I talk with people and people have all these different things that are going on and different struggles. It seems like this time of joy and peace and all these things bring about a lot of depression in a lot of folks. But here's the thing, is that you need to, as a believer, go to your Bible. Read it, study it, trust it, memorize it, and be in the places where it is being preached and taught so that you can understand every single promise that God has made you and that your faith can be and continue to be reaffirmed and grow. So fulfilled prophecy gives us confidence in the Bible, but not only that, as we study the Bible, it also reminds us that our God is sovereign. That our God is sovereign. Number two, fulfilled prophecy gives us confident hope that God is in control. That God is in control. As I said earlier, prophecy by definition is a prediction. It is a forecast, if you will, made by someone about a future event. That's what prophecy is. Probably the most common form of prophecy or prediction or forecast today would be the weather forecast, right? That's what it is. And when you turn on your TV, and you turn on Scott Haney or Dr. Mel, or I don't even know who's on TV. Is Dr. Mel even on TV these days? I think he's retired, right? I know. I'm so out of it with these things. But is Scott Haney on TV? I hope not. But anyways, I'm sorry, whatever. But whoever's on TV, these guys are making these predictions. These men are essentially, what they're doing is that they're making a prophecy. They're making a prediction of what the weather is going to be like in the upcoming days. That's what a forecast is. And the problem, though, with weather forecasters is what? Especially if you live in Connecticut, especially if you live in New England. What's the problem? What's the problem with weather forecasters? They're often wrong. Right? They're often wrong. Again, I know a lot of you follow Pastor Mike Moran from the Congregational Church on Facebook. And have you ever noticed this, that he loves to put up those really intense weather forecasts on his Facebook feed? Have you ever noticed that? He loves the snow and he loves heavy snow predictions. I remember one time it was like August and he's like predicting That, like the first week of, I think it was even this past year, I had to talk to him. I meet with him all the time. That we were going to get a heavy snowstorm at the beginning of September. He found like the worst possible weather model and put it online. And I know he just does that just to get a rise out of people. But again, it's a testimony again to today. I mean, we have all these Doppler radars, we have all these things, but no matter how great of equipment and amazing weather models that we have, these prophecies, these forecasts are made by who? They're made by men. They're made by fallible men. And they can and do indeed get things wrong in their predictions. And there can be weather predictions that they didn't plan to happen. Do you remember a couple years ago in October when we had that gigantic snowstorm that knocked out power, right? Nobody thought that would happen, but it did. It was crazy. And that's a testimony to the fallibility of man. But yet, according to Peter in our text, the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament were not made by just mere men, right? They were all these promises and prophecies that we just looked at, they were not made by just some guy. Look at verse 21. It says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's where that prophetic word came from. And so we see that God is the one making the forecast. God is the one making the prediction. And what do we know about God? Can God ever be wrong in his predictions? Can God ever be wrong in his forecast? No, he can't. You know, is there any possible way that God could predict a sunny day and then have to apologize on TV the next day because it started to rain? No, there's not. You know, Scott Haney is not God, thank God, right? And Dr. Mel or Bruce DePriest or any of these other forecasters, okay? When God makes a forecast, when he makes a prediction, when he makes a prophecy, it always, 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 always comes to pass. And as we've already seen, we've seen this to be true over and over again with the Advent prophecies, right? We see it. And so the Advent thus brings us confident hope in that while the world around us might seem chaotic, might just seem so chaotic and random, that our God is never, ever, ever taken by surprise. That our God is never shocked. That he is not reactionary. He's not learning. And this is because our God is an all-knowing God. And more than this is because he has ordained and prophesied things to transpire that could not have and cannot happen in any other way than in the way that he has ordained them to happen. This is our God. He is in control. And the scripture shows us this concept of God's sovereignty all throughout the pages of scripture. For instance, Psalm 115 verse 3 says this: "Our God is in the heavens, and what does he do? He does as he pleases." God does as he pleases. Proverbs 16:33 states this: "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." There's no such thing as chance. Lamentations 3:37-38 says this: "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth?" And especially related to prophecy, Isaiah 46 verse 10 says this: "Declaring the end from the beginning." God has declared the end from the beginning, "and from ancient times, things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure." Our God is sovereign, folks. Our God is sovereign. And so thinking about this in light of the Advent and all of these prophecies that we're talking about in light of the hope that Advent is meant to bring, we must understand that God is so sovereign that everything that needed to happen, according to those prophecies, every event, every life that was created was done so on purpose in order to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ. It had to happen exactly the way that God had planned it to happen. For instance, as you're reading through the Old Testament and you read of those lists of genealogies, you know, those portions of scripture, just name after name, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, right? Those names are put there on purpose in order for you to see that life itself has a purpose and that it is purposed and ordained and planned by God. Every single life is. And thus, to bring about the life of Jesus Christ exactly when it was to happen, he needed to be born at a certain time and he needed to be born of certain people. He needed to be born, for instance, in the line of Abraham, the tribe of Judah, as we looked at, in the line of King David, and thus the lives of these people, the lives of all of those lists of people that brought about Jesus. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 1. The lives not only needed to be planned by God, but they also needed to be preserved by God and kept by God. And so God in His sovereignty not only planned the intricacies of all of those great Old Testament events that we read about to happen, but He also planned specific people to be born, to live, and to die in order that Jesus Christ might come in the exact fashion that God had prophesied and prescribed. And so the events of their lives, of Abraham, of David, of all those in the line of Jesus Christ, and their decisions needed necessarily to be orchestrated by God. And they needed to be ordained by Him. Otherwise, God's prophetic word regarding the coming of Jesus Christ, it might not have happened, right? It might not have happened. God would be impotent if that were the case. The prophet Jeremiah, he understood this level of God's sovereignty very much so in his own life. When he writes right at the beginning of his prophetic word in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, he said, this is God speaking to him, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Before Jeremiah was even born, this was his destiny. God is sovereign over the very lives of human beings themselves, folks, as well as their destinies. And thus, if there was even a possibility that these prophecies that we have looked at could not have happened, or the possibility that they could have been thwarted by the actions or the decisions of man, then God could not be a sovereign God. And in other words, He couldn't be God, in other words. Because that is part of what makes God God, is that He is in control. But no. Is that our God? No, it's not. The true God of the Bible is far more in control than even we, I believe, as Christians want to admit. And the prophecies of Advent prove this. They prove this. They prove His sovereignty. They prove His control. But can I ask you a question, Christian? Would you have it any other way? Would you have it any other way with your God? Would you want to worship a God who is not in control of all things? Would you want to worship a God who leaves things to chance? Or a God who is taken by surprise? Or worse, a God whose promises could be upturned by His creatures? Would you want to worship a God like that? No, you wouldn't. Okay? Because where would your confidence of salvation be? Where would it be? It would be nowhere. Where would the true, confident hope that we're talking about, that the Advent season represents, that this candle represents, where would it be if we worshiped a God like that? It would be nowhere. It would be nowhere. If all the prophetic words of God that brought about the Advent only happened as a result of chance or human decision-making, making the right decisions, what does that say about God? No, folks, your God is sovereign. Your God is in control. And how does that apply? Because even when life seems to be out of control, as I talked about before, life oftentimes seems to be chaotic. Sometimes you'll get a bill in the mail, or you'll have some bad issue of health, or something like that will happen in your life, and all of a sudden things start crashing down, and things seem like they're spiraling out of control, and that nothing seems to be going right, right? And so what we understand when we look at the sovereignty of God is that even in the worst kind of situations that happen in your life, that we can take hope, right? That we can take hope, that we can have confidence in the fact that God knows and that He is working everything out in the way that will, as the rest of His promises say, in a way that will glorify Him and in regard to your own good. All things work together for good for those who trust the Lord. Amen? And He's working things out for His own glory through creation itself, just like He did with the advent of Jesus and the hope that He brings. And so I would say, believer, again, I don't know exactly. I know a lot. I try to be involved in everybody's lives. But listen, if it seems like everything's out of control today, trust your God. He's in control. And He will see you through it. He knows. And so fulfilled prophecy gives us confident hope in God's sovereignty. But this also leads to our final point, and in my opinion, the most ultimate thing that the prophecies of the Advent do. Point number 3, fulfilled prophecy gives us confident hope in Christ. fulfilled prophecy gives us confident hope in Christ. And I'm going to bring us to another prophetic word of Scripture that is very near and dear to my heart. I quote it often. You can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like to take a look, but it'll be on the screen behind me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39, and I think it's worthy of reading. It states this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, confident, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen? Amen. But I want you to notice something in verse 29. We're talking about prophecy today. Notice verse 29. It says this. It says, "those whom He foreknew." Folks, that's prophetic. That's prophecy. And more than this, it is a specific prophecy aimed at you and me who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. It's a specific prophecy for you today. In other words, your salvation was prophesied by the God of the universe. The same God who like Jeremiah, knew you before you were formed in the womb is the same God who foreknew your salvation. And so because of this, because salvation is of God, Paul can say in that same glorious passage, if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one, believer. The answer is no one. If we have confident hope in the prophetic word of God, that the God who begins salvation will always finish your salvation, and nothing, neither death nor life or angels or rulers or things present or things to come, nor height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so just like the prophetic word of God that brought about the advent of Christ, all of these things, and just like they are true and that they are reliable, so too, if you are in Him today, believer, so too is your salvation for the same exact reason. Your salvation today, believer, is secured by the same exact prophetic word of God that brought about the coming of Messiah. And that's an encouraging thought, isn't it? It's amazing. And so the point is today, struggling believer, maybe you're like me, and sometimes, especially when I was younger, you go through times where you lack assurance. Prophecy, the prophetic word of God, helps to give us that assurance. Your salvation is secure today, believer, if you're in Him today. Your salvation is not of yourself. And so you can rest in full assurance, in confident hope that God's foreknowledge of your salvation brings you. And that's what prophetic words, like the Advent prophecies, are meant to do for us, folks. It's not just this willy-nilly hope. It's a confident hope. It's a confident hope. Because of the fulfillment of the Advent prophecies, you can have confidence in the fact that your destiny, if you have faith in Jesus today, is in heaven with Him someday. Amen? That because of God and His prophetic working in your life, your salvation, that you never ever need to doubt that if you have faith in Him today. That God by His grace saved you, granting you salvation, granting you repentance, and that that salvation is eternally secure for all eternity, all because of what Jesus did for you before the foundations of the world. And that is such an encouragement, folks. That is where true and lasting and confident hope comes from this morning. And that is what this candle today represents. That is what it represents. That's what it's meant to give us. It's the hope of salvation that Jesus Christ came to bring. But maybe you, like so many, don't have that hope this holiday season. Maybe you don't have it. Maybe you're seeking it. Maybe you're trying to find it. Trying to find what I'm talking about today, but the answer is clear, brothers and sisters. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Okay? John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that the one believing in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. And so here's the thing, is as I've clearly laid out today, our God is in control. And so I'm just going to tell you today that you being here is not an accident. It wasn't just a random act of your decision making this morning to be here for 10:30 today. I got news for you. Okay. Today was a divine appointment. God meant for you to be here. It was orchestrated by the God of the universe Himself. You were meant to be here today. You were meant to hear this message of hope and salvation. And so my prayer today is that by the grace of God, that you would indeed come to Him by saving faith, that you would receive the hope of salvation that Jesus Christ has come to bring, what this Christmas season is meant to signify. And so if you're seeking that hope today, I would invite you to come. Come and place your faith in Jesus Christ and receive the true hope of Advent. But believer, as we come to the table now, may we do so in full remembrance of Jesus Christ, as He said so long ago. And so may you remember the fulfilled prophecies. May you remember all that Christ did to secure your salvation when His body was broken and His blood was shed. And may this remembrance of Him bring you hope today. Confident hope on this first Sunday of Advent. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray as the men come forward who will be distributing the elements. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. We thank you so much for the confident hope that we can have that is secured in the prophetic word of the Holy Spirit who carried along those men so long ago. Oh Lord, I just praise you so much that we can have confidence in your holy book, in your Bible, that we can have confidence because of the prophetic word of Jesus Christ and His coming. In His sinless life and His perfection, that when He and His body was broken and His blood was shed, that it was done so on our behalf that we might attain salvation. And Lord, that is what this table represents this morning. And I would pray, God, for each believer today that we would take it and do it in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of all that He has done for us. And so, Lord, may that be true of myself. And I pray for any here who doesn't know you as Savior, God, that you would work in their hearts today and draw them unto yourself. And so, Lord, may we be filled with hope and confident hope this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen.